So I invite you now to take out your Bibles as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, to the 19th chapter, to this familiar story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus' encounter with him. Luke chapter 19, I'll read the first 10 verses. You can find that on page 1630 in your pew Bibles. As we think this morning about a Zacchaeus kind of year, first let's ask God's blessings, shall we, as we spend time in his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy holy word and for Jesus who again comes to us this morning. We pray through the power of thy Holy Spirit that we would hear him speaking to us. And so, but Lord, to accomplish this, we need thy Spirit to work in our hearts. Give us ears of faith to hear, Lord, to be able to spend time with our Lord and with our Savior. And so we ask that now, praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, starting with the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe like myself this past Christmas season, you found yourself watching a version of Charles Dickens' literary classic, A Christmas Carol. It's a story that takes place in London, England, and tells the tale of a miserly man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who was given one last great chance to mend his ways, to change his life, which eventually happens after he's visited by three different ghosts, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. So that by the end of the story, you know what happens. There is a change in him. He begins to give away his wealth in order to bless the poor. He helps out the Cratchit family as well, especially with Tiny Tim and his significant medical expenses. It's a moving story of change. Although it's only after he is confronted with humanity's ills and hurts, a humanity he had learned to shut out for most of his life, and coupled with that, the warning that these ghosts brought to him, that if he doesn't change, he will end up in death in a worse state than his former business partner, Jacob Marley, did. Only then did he change. Of course, we like stories of change. People who change for the better. People who change their behaviors, their affections. Sometimes you read a book like Christmas Carol and you could see, well, people can change. Although the author, Charles Dickens, he grew up in a nominal Christian home. Largely as he grew older, he actually became a critic of the church. He became a critic of Christian doctrines, although he still professed a belief in God in some general way. But his salvation, the subsequent change, came about in his life as he looked on the value of life, not from a personal encounter with Jesus, but really a personal encounter with himself. When forced to look at oneself in the mirror, kind of like in the story that he created of Ebenezer Scrooge, was made to look at himself by these three ghosts. and then determining that change needs to happen in order to, well, to maybe help one's fellow man. But as Christians, we understand that a true change of heart and of life and of one's eternal destiny comes not from certain lifestyle changes as a result of that, but rather a true change that comes about with meeting Jesus Christ. In much the same way that Zacchaeus was brought to change by his meeting with Jesus, his spending time with Jesus. In one sense, you could say Zacchaeus, he had a lot in common with Ebenezer Scrooge. Both men were phenomenally wealthy. Both men gained their ill-gotten wealth largely off of the backs of folks around them by taking advantage of them, particularly when those individuals were in difficult situations in life. We're told in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, how Zacchaeus primarily went about doing that, about his life. We find a little bit of information, enough to be able to piece some things together. Verse 1 and 2, again, if you have your Bibles open, begins this way. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. We discover a few things just in these first two verses already. First, we discover where Zacchaeus did his work. It was in Jericho, this ancient city, a city that actually was an important major crossroads, a trade crossroads for commerce, for trade there in that region. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there are a lot of folks to tax. Small businesses, large businesses, traders, as well as the wealthy, the middle class, and the poor residents in that region. Where there is business and trade, there's money. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Well, he wasn't only just a tax collector, but we are told here also in these first couple of verses that he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he had a lot of tax collectors who were under him, who reported to him. So they, as tax collectors, they got a cut from the tax revenue that they collected, and their supervisor, Zacchaeus, he got a cut of all of the money that they took in and that they collected, which also meant that in that position of authority, position of leadership, he had the power, the authority to change folks' tax rate if he saw fit, or to give tax cuts to some or not to others, depending on a variety of factors. Because all he needed to do in his role was to give Rome a certain amount of money, because a lot of times it was bid out. And so different tax collectors would promise Rome, I will get you this much money, though they would collect more than what they promised to give to Rome. And anything, of course, above and beyond that, that they would collect, that they would take in, they would be able to keep, as well as these tax collectors underneath Zacchaeus. Well, you can imagine just how unpopular this chief tax collector was. In fact, he was downright hated. Zacchaeus, well, he was Jewish. In fact, at first glance, you look at his name Zacchaeus, though, and you think, that doesn't sound very Jewish. But biblical scholars, they actually believe his name is a mixture of influences, of kind of a Greek influence of the Greek language, but also of the Jewish name, Zakkai. It's the form of the name Zechariah. Plus, of course, with his name being kind of a mixture of Jewish and a Greek sort of a sounding name, it would have been common practice by the Romans, no matter which region their tax collectors lived, that their tax collectors were of the people themselves who lived there, of the local population, which would have meant also that Zacchaeus was a Jew, although a greatly despised Jew, because he would have been seen as a co-conspirator with the Romans and helping to keep the Jewish people under the thumb of the rule of Rome. Because he would have been the one to make sure that Rome got its money from the Jews, whom they were ruling over. Although remember, of course, for most of the Jews, they didn't want Roman rule. They wanted to be an independent nation again. So paying taxes to Rome, was something that they didn't want. It was not ever anything that they agreed to. They didn't elect any of these individuals into office. It was a constant irritating reminder to them, these taxes that they were under Roman rule. But here was this fellow Jew then, acting as a co-conspirator with Rome and helping to keep this Jewish land and people occupied and ruled over. Plus, on top of all of that, Zacchaeus admits later on, he took advantage of people by overcharging them on their taxes. Or maybe perhaps seeing that they weren't able to pay at a specific time, because there were times people would say to him, I just don't have the money. And so he said, well, I'll give you another week, but now you have to pay me even more. Kind of a la Ebenezer Scrooge. No wonder when Jesus made his way into Jericho that Zacchaeus wasn't able to see Jesus. Who of the crowd would treat this small man with any sort of kindness to let him through the crowd in order to get forward up to the front to see this Jesus? After all that he had done to them, he had done to the community. This chief tax collector. Verse 3 tells us he was a short man. A wee little man was he. Which must be saying a lot, because back in that day, the average Jewish man didn't stand anywhere near close to 6 foot tall sort of average that we seem to have here in West Michigan for men. Zacchaeus actually stood somewhere probably around 5 foot tall at most, possibly even shorter still, which would have put him even then and there on the short side of things. And yet he had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, how he was a wise teacher, how he was a great healer, a miracle worker. And so he wanted to get a glimpse of him. And so up into the sycamore tree he climbed. And there he got a good view of Jesus, we read, as Jesus was making his way forward through that crowd passing through Jericho. Now, it wasn't a telescope, but he still got a much better view of Jesus than he had before of Jesus, which was not really a view at all there behind the towering crowds. And he wanted to see Jesus, particularly as he was approaching. Now, Jesus, of course, came to him, didn't he? We read in Luke chapter 19 how he came right up to where Zacchaeus was, perched there up in that sycamore tree. And what did he then say to Zacchaeus as he looked up, we're told there? Zacchaeus, he said to him, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You have to just kind of love how Jesus invites himself over. He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, might I stop by for a while and visit with you if that's okay? Nope. It's instead, I'm coming over to your place and you're going to host me. In the Greek language here, it's actually a command. Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, this is what's going to happen. So how does Zacchaeus respond to Jesus' telling him, commanding him, this is what's going to happen? Verse 6 tells us, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Which isn't a surprise, is it, for those who know Jesus? Because Jesus has that effect on people. The people whom he chooses to be with. We as Reformed Christians, of course, we call that irresistible grace. When Jesus wants to be with someone, he will be with them. And when he says he's coming over, those whom Jesus graciously moves within to respond in faith and with gladness and welcome Jesus in, well, that's what happens, just as Zacchaeus does here. And so Jesus goes over to his house, and he spends time getting to know him, has a meal with him. All that is actually packed into that word guest that's used here in verse 7 to describe what Jesus is doing over there at that chief tax collector's house. Jesus went over there to be his guest. Which of course gets many people, many folks in that city in quite the tizzy. Which is why verse 7 says that they muttered. about it. Now, muttering is not some positive sort of thing. It's kind of a quieter form of grumbling, complaining, gossiping. What do we read in verse 7? All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." I mean, doesn't Jesus realize what he's doing here? He's hanging out with a known vilified sinner who obviously hates his own people and is a Roman lover and is a lover of money, money taken from his fellow Jews. Zacchaeus is obviously an awful person. And Jesus is going over there to spend time with him. Well, that means Jesus is going to get this man's sinful cooties all over himself too. Because that's how sin works, it would appear. Bad company corrupts good character. And Jesus was going to go to hang out with bad company. Of course, as Christians, we understand that that's precisely why Jesus came into the world. We just celebrated that this past Christmas season. Jesus is coming into this world, a world filled with people who are all of bad company. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And how we saw in that series, in our Advent series leading up to Christmas itself, how all the sons of men were ultimate failures. And how we needed the true Son of Man to come and to save. Or as the angel would say about Jesus to Joseph in that vision, what he will save his people from their sins. And who was more of a sinner than Zacchaeus? Well, in the eyes of the Jewish community, very, very few would have been a more despised sinner than he, which is why Jesus went to him. He was a sinner in need of a savior. And now he would get to spend some time with the one who would save him. Spend time with him face to face. In fact, later on, Jesus would say of Zacchaeus what? Today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation. Because salvation comes not by only looking at Jesus from a distance, but salvation comes by being with Jesus, having him enter in, gather around with you, around the hearth of your heart. And that would be the encouragement, maybe the challenge for us as well, brothers and sisters, as we start into this new year. To commit yourself in this new year to spending time with Jesus, not just from a distance, but spending time with Jesus as if he were visiting with you, as if he were spending the day with you, just as he spent it with Zacchaeus. Now, all of us here in Beaver Dam, we, in the very least, we get to spend time with Jesus from a distance. Although we still get a good view of him, a better view of him than those outside the church, we get a very good view of Jesus, don't we? We hear a lot about Jesus every week in one form or another. When we gather on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings for worshiping the Lord, for those who are younger in this congregation, our younger covenant youth, you at the very least, you get to see Jesus more clearly than those who aren't a part of the church when you gather for Sunday school or in your Reformed doctrine or catechism classes or when you gather with GEMS or with cadets or in young peoples. At the very least, it could be said, you're someone who gets to be perched up on high in a sycamore tree where you can hear about Jesus, you can see him clearly from a safe distance. You can hear how he's described, how Jesus is talked about. All the while, you don't have to commit to him. It can be for you a type of maybe even perpetual indifference towards Jesus. You're not rejecting him, but you're just kind of keeping a distance between yourself and him, just kind of observing without having to commit any which way or other. You see him clearly, But you aren't looking for him to come over near to you. But that can also be the case with adults as well. We can keep Jesus at a pretty safe distance in this new year, of course. He maybe becomes a box that we can check off as well, I've done my duty maybe for this week or this month or maybe even for this year. Or granted, maybe something happens in life where Jesus gets a little bit more interesting again to you and you want to climb up in that tree and you want to take a look at him from a safe distance. That is until things in life start to settle down again and things become more manageable, and return to normal, well, as much as normal can now. And then Jesus goes back to not being someone we're spending time with. But we maybe occasionally will hop up in a tree and get a glimpse of him when we feel we ought to. But is that the best way to interact with Jesus this year, beloved? To keep him in some sort of safe distance or routine. To look at him from a distance, even to see him clearly, but only to look. To not spend a lot of time with him personally. How do you spend time with Jesus? How, like a Zacchaeus, might you be able to see Jesus up close and personal in the home of your life? That though, of course, Jesus, he's far away in heaven. We know that he's seated at God the Father's right hand, far away, farther away than even the moon or the planets. And yet he still might be near to you. Above all, of course, we know that you need saving faith. Luke testifies to that in the previous account in Luke chapter 18 and now here in Luke chapter 19. We don't have time to delve into that, but the importance of saving faith, that's something only Jesus Christ can give. Jesus needs to come up to you. Jesus needs to say to you, I'm coming over to your house. I am going to spend time with you. So you need to spend time with Jesus face to face in faith. Which, of course, when you have that saving faith, then there are many different ways that you get to spend face-to-face time with Jesus this coming year. You do it the way that Christians have always done it. I don't have some new idea for you here this morning on how you can start the new year, maybe with something you've never heard of before. Instead, it's very familiar. But when you fill your life with it, Jesus is going to be regularly visiting with you. He's going to be speaking to you and he's going to speak to your heart. It's something like, well, reading your Bible every day. Because to read your Bible is to read the very Word of God. It's to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. He's telling you about the past. He's telling you in his Word about who he is, about his character. He's telling you about what you can expect, what's waiting you. Or maybe it's something like just spending time with Jesus in prayer every day. You could do it through formal prayers, but also informal prayers. It's telling him in our prayers about what's on your heart, what's burdening your conscience, what you're hoping to do today, or to do this week, or maybe to do later on this year. It's laying your fears before him. It's thanking him for the joys that he's brought into your life. Or this, formal worship with the family of God. Whenever the elders of this church say, let's gather together as a family of God, when they give you an opportunity to do it, take it. Not because you have to. There's certainly a sense of obligation that comes with it, but because you get to. You get to spend time with Jesus. You get to have a meal with Jesus. We had a meal with Jesus last week Sunday night on our last evening worship service of the year. We got to have a meal with Jesus Christ. And he invited us into his house and said, come have a meal with me. It's singing psalms and hymns with the saints below, but we're singing it also with the saints in heaven above, and we're joining the angelic host when we do that as well. It's sacrificially giving of your offerings and trusting that Jesus, you're going to guide me into the future. You're going to provide for me. I'm giving you my first fruits. I'm giving you the best that I have. But as an act of faith, as a way to just spend time with you, to trust in you, to lean upon you, I'm going to give of my offerings. There might be other ways, of course, too, to spend time with Jesus. Fasting combined with prayer. Bible studies with other believers. Or with your children, or children with your parents in the home. Christian education with chapels and prayers and Bible classes and learning to think and to behave like a Christian in this world would today, or serving the least of these around you by offering to them a cup of cold water, or visiting with them in jail, or giving of your time in a Christian ministry. So knowing that what you do for the least of these, you're doing unto Jesus. You're spending time with him. Or practicing hospitality by inviting the body of Christ in and around your meal table or in your backyard, around the bonfire, or up to your cabin up north or out on the lake. To spend time with God's people is to spend time with the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells within them. The same Spirit who dwells within you, because you are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. You see, brothers and sisters, this year has so much tremendous potential of ways how we in faith can spend time with Jesus. Because the more time that Jesus spends with you and with me in these ways, the more our lives are going to be changed like Zacchaeus' life was changed. He reoriented how he made financial decisions, his lifestyle choices, all because he and Jesus were to spend time together. You see, Jesus has that effect on those who are his. If you plan on pretty much climbing up a sycamore tree every Sunday morning this upcoming year to see Jesus, but to keep him at a safe distance, and that's pretty much it. Pretty much then you're just going to end up with a year where you have a safe, benign sort of Savior. But if you want to more deeply love and know Jesus in 2023, when he comes to you, as he does in his word, and he says to you, I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you around the hearth of your home. Don't stay up in that tree, Christian. Come down. And gladly look for ways to spend time with your dear Savior so that he might become closer to you, not so far away like a distant passing figure or a faraway planet, but instead close, close to your mind, close to your heart and your emotions, close to your soul, to your strength. So that this might be a good year for the praise, honor, and glory of our triune God. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, for time spent with thee, spent with our dear Savior Jesus Christ through thy word, we're thankful for this word, Lord. These aren't just any words printed on pages. Or scrolling across our cell phones on our Bible apps. Lord, this is the living word. This is the voice of Jesus through thy Spirit speaking to us. And we pray, dear Lord, that in so many different ways this year, this might be a good year for thy people in Beaver Dam. Lord, that we might spend time with Jesus. And Lord, with all thy people, no matter where we might live, no matter where we might be, no matter where we might come from, Lord. Lord, this is our Father's world, and we live in thy presence, no matter where we might be. And we pray that then this year is a year where we spend time even more wonderfully and deeply with Jesus Christ. Lord, that he might not be just someone from a distance, but he might be someone we welcome into our lives, into our everyday lives. And so, Lord, we need thy Spirit to accomplish this. Grant to us this saving faith. Lord, if there aren't, or there would be any here this morning who don't have that saving faith, Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would speak to them even now and say, I'm coming to your house today. And when Jesus speaks, Lord, we cannot but respond in faith. And so, Lord, grant that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And it seems like a good wish then for this new year is to say, oh, for a closer walk with God. In our Psalter hymnals, number 551. And our Grace Psalter hymnals for our hymn of response, number 551. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Let's rise. We're going to sing together all five of these verses. We're going to receive God's parting blessing, and our doxology will be that handout on the other side. My friends, may you grow in grace. With these words from Numbers chapter 6, God sends you out with a word of blessing as you go out into this day. He says to you, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, amen.